the daughter of the Lord. If you are, then cry out from the depths of your heart, Abba, Daddy, Father.
Abba.
Abba, Father.
Abba, Abba, Father.
You are the potter.
You are the potter.
We are the clay.
We are the clay.
The work of your hands.
The work of your hands.
Pray that the Lord will mold us.
Mold us. Mold us and fashion us.
Into the image.
Into the image.
Jesus your Son.
Jesus your Son.
Jesus your Son.
Jesus, your Son.
Abba. Abba, Father.
Abba.
Pray for unity, Father.
Father,
may we be one in you.
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 As you are in me,
you are in
me.
As He is in you.
Let's give glory to the Lord together. Glory.
Glory. Glory. Glory and praise to you.
Holy Amaraga.
Glory and praise to you.
Forever amen.
Forever amen.
Forever amen.
Forever.
Sing that again. Let's give Him the glory.
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 Glory and praise to you.
With all our hearts we give glory.
Glory and praise to you.
Forever.
Forever.
Glorify your name, O God. We sing our song.
We will worship you.
To the Lord our God who deserves worship. Do you believe that God has made this day for us, specially for us to bless us? This day has been made by God, created by God, designed by God, so that we will be blessed tonight.
Amen.
And when somebody's going to bless you, when somebody's going to give you a gift, how do you feel?
Great.
Happy. Great. Joyful. Are you joyful tonight?
Amen.
You don't sound like very joyful to me. Do you believe that God will bless you and give you a gift tonight? the gift of His Word, the gift of His presence, the gift of His life. Can we proclaim it? Can we say that out loud? I believe that tonight the Lord will give me a gift. The gift of His Word. The gift of His presence. God will bless me tonight. He does not care whether I'm worthy to receive it or not. He only cares whether the blood of Jesus is in my heart. And I believe the blood of Jesus is in my heart. And therefore, God will bless me tonight. This is the day that the Lord has made. What will I do? What will I do? I didn't say that. You said that. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Rejoice in the Lord.
We rejoice for you, Lord.
Rejoice in the Lord.
This is the day.
This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord.
Magnify.
Magnify the presence of the Lord, for He is worthy to be praised. Magnify the presence of the Lord, for He is worthy to be praised.
Amen. Let's be seated. Tonight, brothers and sisters, I give you one of the toughest talks I'll ever give. And so I want you to hang there. It's going to be a difficult talk, but I hope it will be one of the most enriching truths you will ever hear from this Bible study. I took a plane ride a few weeks ago, and I sat beside someone whom the Lord said, "Bo, bring this person to Christ. Share your faith." And so I did. It was an amazing coincidence, and we know that sometimes coincidences are not just coincidences. Because this man started sharing to me about his life. And he said, "Bo, there was a point where I really wanted to take my life and end it all. I worked in Saudi for 11 years, he said. I worked hard. I saved. I bought a land, 5 hectares. Made it into a fish pond. It went well. But only after one harvest, Lahar came and destroyed the whole thing. Can you imagine what I felt at that particular time, Bo? The land which I bought, totally destroyed. I cannot do anything with it anymore. It's filled with Lahar. 5 years. I'm sorry, 11 years of hard work gone. Not only that, Bo. When the Lahar came, my daughter was in the house. And so she climbed the roof to escape the onslaught of Lahar. But it reached her as well. And she died. My 24-year-old daughter died. She had a little baby. And now that baby's with us. My question, Bo, is, why did it happen? I'm a good man. Why did my land and 11 years of hard work, why did God take it away from me? And why did God take my daughter? You know, Bo, my daughter and her husband, they were attending those prayer meetings in our parish church. They were regularly attending that, and they were even very active in serving there. I believe that when she was in the roof of our house, she was praying. And she was crying out to God, and she was saying, God, save me. Bo, why didn't God save my daughter? Why is God so unfair? We're a good family. There are a lot of other people who are much, much evil, much more wicked. Why us? Why is God unfair? Has this question ever entered your minds? A few weeks ago, I also heard of a prayer group somewhere here in Metro Manila. The details are not very clear to me, but from what I heard, it was something like this. This married couple was leading worship in that particular prayer meeting. And during that time that they were leading in front of the people, leading them into worship, their 5-year-old daughter ran out of that prayer meeting assembly hall, crossed the street, and was hit by a car. And this 5-year-old daughter died. Questions arose in that prayer group when they learned of that death. And the question was, why didn't God protect their child? They were busy serving the Lord. They were worshiping God and they were leading their people into worship. Why didn't God do anything? Didn't that child have a guardian angel? Didn't God shield that daughter from this accident? Why didn't God protect? Why is God unfair? The couple, they were serving God. At least they could have protected their daughter. Why is God unfair? A few days ago, I was watching TV. And there was this evangelist who was preaching to this large crowd. And then there were people in wheelchairs in front of that crowd. I liked his preaching. I really did. Until that point when he began to speak directly to those in wheelchairs. And he started saying, "You know why you're seated in those chairs? And you know why you've been coming back here again and again, meeting after meeting, still in those wheelchairs? Because you don't have faith. Because you want to stay in those wheelchairs. Because you don't want to stand up and walk. Because you lack faith. That's why you're still in those wheelchairs." Something within me cried out and objected and said, "That's not true. From experience, I've been praying for people in wheelchairs, and I know these people, sometimes these people have a lot of faith. And it's not true that some of these people just want to stay in their wheelchairs. They have such a great desire to walk. And some of these people really depend on the Lord, and that's why they keep on coming back, because they have faith." And as this preacher was getting angry at the people who were sitting on wheelchairs, something deeply painful cried out within my heart, and I said, "That's not true." And I remembered something that I read from the States. An article appeared in the newspaper about a certain church in the States that was being blamed for the deaths of 52 children, young children, who died of diseases that could have been cured by medical science, but because they believed that they were only to be healed by God. And the belief of this church was, it is wrong to go to a doctor. It is wrong to take medicine. It is wrong to go to a hospital. Meningitis, pneumonia, tuberculosis. If these children were given mega doses of antibiotics, they would have been healed. But the parents did not, because their church taught that God had to heal them directly. And it would be lack of faith to go to a doctor to take medicine. Brothers and sisters, you don't have to go to the States to hear teaching like that. You go around the Philippines, you go around Metro Manila, and you hear of churches and groups and communities who teach things like that. There was one particular scene I was reading about this daughter whose appendix ruptured. And so the mother broke the teaching of the church and brought her to the hospital. And in the operating room, the church friends approached the mother and said, "Pull her out. Take her out of the operating room. This is not from God." That daughter was saved because of that operation. This happened many years ago. We need to clarify what is the gospel of Jesus concerning healing and concerning miracles. And concerning this accusation that God is unfair. Is God unfair? The first thing I want to say, brothers and sisters, is that we need to understand a very important principle in scripture interpretation. It's very, very simple. Remember it always. Anytime someone opens the Bible and quotes to you a passage, and you think there's something wrong with the interpretation, remember this principle. Scripture interprets Scripture. Can you say that with me? When somebody preaches Matthew 7 verse 7 and says, "Ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and the door shall be opened unto you." And then he goes on to say, "See, brothers and sisters, Matthew 7 verse 7 says, ask and you shall receive. It's going to happen. There are no conditions whatsoever. You can ask anything, it's going to happen, because that's what the Word of God says, and God does not lie. Just believe in the Word of God, it's going to happen. No conditions. Brothers and sisters, what that guy did and what that preacher did, he took one verse from the Bible and said, this is the full truth, without checking what other scripture says about that scripture passage. It's very crucial when you get a verse to check with the other verses of the Bible and see what the verse, what the other verses has to say from that verse, for that verse. Is it really true when God says, ask and you shall receive, that there are no conditions, there are no ramifications surrounding that truth? There are. Just check verse 11 of that same chapter. I'm going to quote to you these verses now. And I'm going to quote about 5 or 6 verses. What I'm going to challenge you to do is to open your Bibles. Maybe not all the 5 or 6 verses, because we're going to go through them rather rapidly. But whatever verse you can open, please do so, so that you can underline those passages. I encourage you, brothers and sisters, to bring your Bibles next time you come here to the Bible study. Matthew 7 verse 7 says, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. But verse 11 already gives you a nuance. Already says, but wait a minute. If you then who are wicked know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good things to those who ask Him? What things? Good things. Already you have a nuance. Already it says, ask and you shall receive, but God will only give you good things. If it's not good for you, He doesn't care if you're going to ask 1,000, 1,000,000 times, He's not going to give it to you. It's got to be good for you. We go on. John 15 verse 7. If you remain in Me and My words remain in you, ask for whatever you want and it will be done for you. What is the condition for asking and it will be done for you? What's the condition? If you remain in Me and My words remain in you. What's my point? My point is, don't get one verse from the Bible and say, this is it. See? No conditions. Do not do that. Let Scripture interpret Scripture. And what is this verse saying in John 15 verse 7? It says that we need to ask if the Word of God remains in us, if our hearts are attuned to the heart of God, then we begin to ask what God wants us to ask. And only the things that are good for us will be the things that God will ask us to ask from Him. James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And then it says, the fervent prayer of a righteous person is very powerful. You see that righteousness plays a key part in asking things from God. We go on. In James chapter 4 verse 3 it says, you ask but do not receive, because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Clearly the Word of God says there are times when God will say no to you because you ask wrongly. We go on. 1 John 5:14. And we have this confidence in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. According to what? We need to ask according to? Scripture interprets Scripture. God is not giving us a blank check and says, write whatever you want. Your heart's desire, just write it down. And pray it in Jesus' name, it's going to happen. That's not what Scripture is saying. The entire Scripture is saying, let the Word of God enrich your heart. Remain in Me and remain in My Word. Ask according to My will, and I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to give you good things, says the Lord.
When a preacher starts telling you, if you give your life to Christ, you're going to be healed. And any sickness whatsoever, is a sign of lack of faith. If a preacher tells you that, he does not know this Bible. He may know a few verses in this book, but he does not know the most important, the core message of Scripture. What is the core message of Scripture? What do you think? The cross. The preacher forgets that the core message of this book is the cross. It's not blessing. It's not healing. It's not miracles. Brothers and sisters, miracles do happen. And healing does happen. But we are not in a position to determine and predict when they happen. There was this man who, as a young fellow, he said, Lord, I want you to show me a great sign, a real miracle. I need to prop up my faith, to strengthen it. I'm doubting and I'm confused. I need you, Lord, to show me once and for all that you're alive and that you love us. One time he was watching TV and he watched a Catherine Coleman healing rally. Catherine Coleman is one of the more famous healing evangelists during that time. And he was astounded, awed by what he saw on television. He saw many people healed. And then after a few weeks, Catherine Coleman visited his city. And he made it a point to attend. And when he joined that rally, he saw with his two eyes so many healings. One particular healing which impressed him so much was from a doctor. He saw the doctor come in his wheelchair. And then this doctor stood up, ran to the stage, held a microphone and said, brothers and sisters, I'm healed. And then he shared his story. I'm a doctor. And so on. The diagnosis for my life and for my sickness is that I will not last long. And I'm supposed to die in a very short time. But in his sharing, he said, but tonight I'm healed. I'm able to stand up and so on. So everybody broke up in wild applause. And he too was so shaken by what he saw. He said, this is what I need. Yes, God is alive. Yes, God is for real. Yes, God loves me. A week later, he remembered the name of the doctor. And he said, I want to talk to him. I really want to talk to him. And so he dialed the operator and he said, can you give me the telephone number of Dr. So-and-so? And the operator gave him the telephone number. And he dialed that number. And when he did, a female voice answered him. And he said, excuse me, can I speak to Dr. So-and-so? And the woman said, who is this? And he said, well, actually he doesn't know me, but you see, I saw him in this Catherine Coleman rally, and I was so impressed by the miracle that happened to his life. I just want to dialogue with him. The woman kept silent for a while and then said, he's my husband and he died yesterday. And closed the phone. The man was so shaken. And this man lost his faith in God because of what happened. Brothers and sisters, the point of the story is this. At this particular instance, it did not happen.
Why?
Can you imagine if one particular person, if one particular ministry could claim that everyone who would walk to their group and to their meetings and to their assemblies would be healed? That they knew the formula of faith. What would happen?
God will no longer be God.
We would have the formula, and we would be able to manipulate God, and we will be able to twist God's arm. Brothers and sisters, God will fit into our neat categories, inserted into our predictable world. But brothers and sisters, if God is like that, then God will no longer be God. Do you understand? Brothers and sisters, if God will be manipulated by a nice, fine, neat formula of faith, He will no longer be God. Brothers and sisters, God, for God to be God, He has to be beyond our paradigms, beyond our explanations, beyond our definitions, beyond our predictable world, beyond our categories. God has to be outside that. He does not have to play with our own rules. If He plays with our rules, then indeed God is unfair. But brothers and sisters, God does not play with our rules. He's beyond that. He is not unfair. He sees things that we do not see. But then I go to the second part of this talk. And people will ask me, Bo, okay, no problem. You're talking about not categorizing God and stuff like that. I remember one time, brothers and sisters, I was talking to someone who did not believe that God can heal people. He was saying, only in the New Testament, only at that time did God heal miraculously. At our time and age, hindi na pwede yan. And the argument I used for him, which kind of worked, I told him, do not box your God. You're boxing Him. You're saying He cannot work miracles now. He cannot heal now. That's only for that particular epoch in the New Testament, in the Gospels. Not now. Brothers and sisters, I told him, do not box your God. Brothers and sisters, charismatics can also do the same thing by boxing God into the image of a miracle worker. God has to do instant miracles, and God has to heal at every particular situation. What do? We also box Him. Am I making sense here? And yet here we ask ourselves, Paul, if I agree with you in all of these things, then can you please explain to me, why doesn't God do more miracles? Okay, let's just say I'll not box Him. Let's say that, you know, let's permit God not to make miracles. But can He not at least make it more frequent? Brothers and sisters, imagine with me, you know Rosanne Romero? Do you know her? She writes for Kerygma. She's afflicted with MS for many years now. Imagine her if she would be healed by God. If she were attending this gathering right now, and she would stand from her wheelchair, and suddenly she would feel electricity, like a flow of electricity pass through her body, and she would stand up in front of you, and she'd say, walk right here, and she'd say, I'm healed. Can you imagine the kind of faith, the kind of joy, the kind of inspiration that would come to all of us if we see a miracle like that before our eyes? Or if you've read Kerygma before, the story of Rogel Plata. He was sharing that he has cancer. Imagine if Rogel Plata would be healed totally. That he would go to his doctor and the doctor would say, all negative. Can you imagine the kind of inspiration, the kind of faith that that miracle would produce in our hearts? What the argument is saying is, Bo, cannot God do more miracles? We need to see many times, you know, this miracles to happen so that our faith will be strengthened, so that our love for God will be boosted up, encouraged, edified. Cannot God do more miracles? When you think of it, oh nga naman, di ba? Oh nga naman. I remember this man who had a, what do you call it? Near-death experience, I think, where he got sick, died, went first into a coma, died for a few minutes, and then was revived. And so every time he would talk to people, he would share what he saw about heaven. And people were saying, I'm sorry, that man also shared about his vision of hell, because that's what he experienced. And people were saying, this guy has to preach to everyone because it's so wonderful. It's so good to hear a message like that for people who do not believe in heaven or hell or God. I wish more miracles will take place. I wish more healing will take place. I wish more near-death, afterlife experiences will happen. You know what we want God to do? We want God to show some theatrics. We want God to show and present some Broadway miracles. We want God to roll up His sleeves and do some wonderful, powerful miracles before our eyes and outclass all His enemies. We want God to do that. Well, brothers and sisters, if you read your Bible, you'll find out that He did. He really did that. In fact, in the Old Testament, I would consider twice He did that in the history of the Israelites. Can you guess when He did that? First, when? How many of you watched Charlton Heston, The Ten Commandments? Do you not think that was great show of miracles? Amen? Moses, in the book of Exodus, 10 plagues, the division of the Red Sea, astounding miracles. And yet, brothers and sisters, the truth is that there has never been a point in their history where the people were not so wicked as that time, in the time of Exodus. In the book of Numbers, you count 10 rebellions by the people of Israel. 10 fantastic rebellions after seeing the miracles of the division of the Red Sea, after the manna falling every day, after the quails swooping down so they would catch it for lunch, after water flowing from the rock. What do? They worship a golden calf. What am I saying? Find out for yourself what I'm saying. The second point in the Old Testament where God showed theatrics was the prophet Elijah. Do you know the guy? Do you know Elijah? Elijah was probably the most powerful prophet in the Old Testament. I mean, compare him to the sorrows of Jeremiah. Compare him to the canticles of Isaiah. Not one single miracle from those heavy-duty prophets. Even from Ezekiel, you know, was, I think, more like an architect if you read his book, you know, all his description of the new temple. But Elijah, come on, woo, fantastic guy, powerful. Remember what happened in 1 Kings 18? The showdown, the duel between what? Elijah the prophet and the prophets of Baal. Do you remember that story? What was it about? An altar? And what was the challenge? Who among the gods would send fire from heaven? That will be the real God. So Elijah was there and said, okay guys, there were 400 prophets of Baal, and he said, go ahead,
you go first. And so these 100 or so men started chanting, singing, circling around their altar, cutting themselves with knives, and saying, come on, Baal, come with your fire, come with your fire. What happened? Nothing. Elijah was ridiculing them. He was saying, well, maybe your God is somewhere else. You know, maybe God is sleeping. Maybe God is going to his comfort room. Come on, shout louder. No fire came. And then, what did Elijah do? He set up his own altar. And then what did he do? What stupid thing did he do? Man. He placed jars and jars of water, made it really soaking, dripping, flowing wet. That's how Broadway, Hollywood-type miracle this was going to be. And then Elijah didn't even have to circle around his altar. He just prayed a prayer. Lord, one fire, please. Bang! Fire comes down from heaven, consumes the animal sacrifice, and then he slaughtered with the people, you know, the prophets of Baal. It was victory. It was a Hollywood-type miracle. You know, brothers and sisters, we in our hearts want God to do that right now. We want God to perform more of those miracles. And yet, I'm going to show you what happened right after that. That happened in chapter 18 of 1 Kings. Do you know what happened in chapter 19 of 1 Kings? Open your Bibles. Chapter 19, verse 1. Open your Bibles. Read it with your own eyes. And understand the point I'm trying to drive at. Ahab the king, who was right there at the showdown, who was right there when the miracle happened, who was right there as the witness when the fire came down and consumed his altar. Ahab told Jezebel, his wicked queen and wife, all that Elijah had done, that he had put all the prophets of Baal to the sword. Jezebel then sent a messenger to Elijah and said, may the gods do thus and so to me if by this time tomorrow I have not done with your life what was done to each of them. Elijah was afraid and fled for his life, going to Beersheba of Judah. He left his servant there and went a day's journey into the desert until he came to a broom tree and sat beneath it. He prayed for death. This is enough, Lord. Take my life, for I am no better than my father's. Is there something wrong with this passage? Am I reading what I'm reading? You know, when the first time I read this, I almost screamed at Elijah and said, Elijah, come on! You just performed a powerful miracle. How could you be afraid? You know, if I were you, Elijah, and this messenger comes and Jezebel says, I'm going to kill you, Elijah. You know what you have done? You should have said, try. Elijah, you should have said, somebody stop me. You should have said, does she want to be burned like a crisp lechon? You should have said that, Elijah. But Elijah was afraid. I wanted to scream also to Ahab. I wanted to say, King Ahab, for crying out loud, did you not see how God proved himself? That he is the true God? There were 400 prophets of Baal, the Baal that you worship, King, and you saw that no Baal provided fire. It was the God of Yahweh, the Israelite, the God of Israel performing that miracle. Did you not see? Were you not converted? How could you be so hard of heart and stubborn? King Ahab continued to become the most wicked king of all history of Israel. There is something about miracles that don't do what we expect them to do. They don't convert people. They don't work. And then we begin to ask why. Brothers and sisters, God can come in three ways.
First, he can come as a tyrant with full power and force. And with his enormous divine force, he can pressure us to love him by sheer force and power, cause us to kneel down before him and worship him. He could come as a tyrant, but he did not do that. There was this apocryphal book called the Gospel of the Infancy of Jesus Christ. It was never included into the canon of scripture because of certain reasons. I'll give you an example of the stories found in that apocryphal book. This ancient book said that Jesus, when he was a small boy, would perform miracles to impress his playmates. And there was one time when Joseph was working with his carpentry shop, and you know, there were some little things Joseph did wrongly, and when Joseph turned his back, Jesus was there, and miracle, and it fixed, you know, it got fixed. There was this woman that hurt one of the playmates of Jesus. And this woman, after a while, fell in a deep well and broke her skull and died. Do you want Jesus to be that kind of a Jesus? In also this same apocryphal book, this infant, this small boy, Jesus would go into a town, and all the idols of that town would turn into mounds of sand. Wow. You know, something in us wants that kind of Jesus. Yes, Lord, show it to them. Outclass them. Perform miracles. But the church did not include this book in the Bible, because God does not come as a tyrant. Second way God can come is he can come to us as a magician. Wow us, Lord. Impress us, Lord. May we be filled by awe, by the kind of miracles you can perform. Has this ever entered your mind? When Jesus rose from the dead after 3 days, I wished that Jesus appeared as the risen Christ to Pilate, to Herod, to Caiaphas. Can you just imagine that scene? Pilate is there, and he knew Jesus died 3 days ago, and then suddenly someone knocks at the door, and then he says, "Come in." And then Jesus stands there. "Hi, Pilate. Can I now answer your question, what is truth?" "I'm here." Can you just imagine the scene? Caiaphas, the guy who said, "Crucify him," that baddie boy, Jesus comes to him one day while he's praying the Torah and says, "Excuse me. Hi, Caiaphas." "Oh, hi. Don't disturb." "What? Put your hand in my hand." That would have been beautiful. That would have been spectacular. But Jesus did not. In fact, the risen Jesus did not appear to anyone who did not believe in him. Jesus appeared only to those who were his disciples. Is it because miracles do not bring about faith, but only support that which already exists? Perhaps. The Transfiguration. Jesus and Mount Tabor, shining in glory. With whom? The heavyweights of the Old Testament, Moses and Elijah. Imagine Peter. Imagine James. Imagine John kneeling down before this glorious spectacle. Wow! Fantastic!
Come on, Jesus, let's go down now in that form. Don't change. Bring along your buddies as well. Let's go down. Let's go to a town in Galilee and just preach away with Moses and Elijah beside you. Come on, let's go. Did Jesus do that? In fact, the miracle had no effect whatsoever on Peter himself. Even after seeing that, he denied Jesus 3 times and he deserted him when he was crucified. Miracles don't work. There's something funny about miracles. They don't do what we expect them to do. Can we open our Bibles to Matthew 7, verse 21? And you find a curious verse there. Matthew 7, 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And did we not drive out demons in your name? And listen, did we not do mighty deeds in your name? What did Jesus say? Then I will declare to them solemnly, I never knew you. Depart from me, you evildoers. Do you see what I see? These guys were the ones who did not witness the miracles. These guys performed the miracles. And yet Jesus says, you're not welcome in my kingdom. Why? Because they did not follow the core of the gospel, which is the cross, to die and obey the will of the Father. People of God, we can get so mixed up and so muddled. The message of last Monday, we need to understand that the essential thing of the gospel is to love God by obeying the Father, not miracles, not healing, not mighty deeds. God can come as a tyrant. God can come as a magician. But he did not. He chose the third way. God comes as a wounded lover. There was a philosopher by the name of Kierkegaard who shared this story. And he said there was this mighty king who was so powerful, every other statesman and every other person in his kingdom trembled at the mere mention of his name. One day, this powerful, powerful king fell in love with a humble, lowly maiden. And so this king thought, I want to court her. I want to make her my queen. But how? And he said, I'll go to her, riding on my royal chariot, with trumpets blasting, and my armies behind me, and we'll go to her little village, and then I will go down from the chariot, and I'll knock up her little, small, tiny home, and when she opens the door, I'll say, marry me. Even as the army is sounding the trumpets and all the soldiers are there kneeling beside me. But then as he began to think about it, he said, nah, she may say yes, but will she say yes because she wants to or because out of fear? And so the king said, I think I have a better plan. And so he removed his royal garments. And he began to wear beggar's clothing. He disheveled his hair, dirtied himself, and escaped from his palace at nighttime. He would go to the village of this humble maiden, dressed as a beggar, knock at the door, and then he will ask her to marry him. Our God could have come with so much power. He would be riding on a fiery chariot, wheels blazing with lightning and thunder, with angels hovering around him, brandishing burning swords in their hands. Instead, God came as a fetus. God came as an infant, helpless, crying in Bethlehem. God comes as a wounded lover. And even until now, there are times when we are sick. There are times when we need miracles. There are times when we need God to rescue us from an accident. There are times when we want God to perform a mighty miracle in our lives. And we say, God, come! We need you! Deliver me! Heal me! Show a miracle! But instead of showing power, God hides. Instead of rescuing us, God demurs. God weeps. Instead of removing his sword and showing power, he carries us. He puts his arms around us and weeps with us and grieves with us. And we say, why, Lord? You could just heal me. Don't embrace me anymore. Just heal me. Don't weep anymore. Just show your power. But instead, God just weeps with us and grieves with us. And we say, why? Because he desires. And listen carefully. Because he desires what power can never win. He desires what power cannot win: our love. And to end this talk, I want you to write this down in your hearts. God desires pure love from us. And the purest love comes from suffering. The purest love for God comes from suffering. How many of you here are suffering in any way? Sickness, unanswered prayer, terrible husband, cranky wife. Are you suffering in any way? Bitchy boss, financial difficulty, very, very bad prayer group with very bad prayer group leader. Are you suffering anyway? Raise your hand. Every one of us is suffering. And the question of God is, from this suffering, will you love me? Will you still love me? Even if I will not perform a miracle, even if I will not extend my healing hand towards you, but just hold you and weep with you and grieve with you, will you still love me? If your answer is yes, that is love getting purer and purer. And that's the kind of love that God wants. Brothers and sisters, God can perform miracles, and he still does. Tonight, he may choose to perform a miracle for you. Tonight, he may heal you. But then again, he may not. Let God be God. No formula. No God inserted in our predictable world. We let God be God. We pray with faith. We pray with love. Let's stand. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Say this with me with all your heart and mean every word. Father, I want to love you with a pure love. Father, I cry to you. In my suffering, I will still love you. No matter what. Father, thank you for loving me. For loving me in this way. Father, I pray that tonight my love for you will become pure and pure. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. How to prepare a personal testimony. The Apostle John wrote, "We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard." The apostles shared what they have seen, what they have heard, what they have witnessed. Brothers and sisters, when you share your faith to people, when you share your relationship with Jesus to your friends, you are not going to share about what you know up here. You share your experiences with Jesus. Can I have a raise of hands for people who have been trying to evangelize friends or relatives, bringing them, at least trying to bring them closer to the Lord? Raise your hand. Okay. So when you do that, do not begin talking about doctrine. Do not begin by telling them about their sins. Begin by telling stories. And what's the most important story that you have to tell them? About what you have experienced with Jesus. And I'd like to teach you how to prepare a personal testimony, not to share to a big group, but to share to one person, two persons, three. Very private, very personal, very intimate. Let's go on. One of the most effective tools you have for sharing your faith is the story of how Jesus Christ gave you eternal life and how He has enriched your life. When Paul stood before King Agrippa in Acts 26, he spoke simply about his life before he met Christ, how he met Christ, and what his life was after he met Christ. I suggest that you write down your personal testimony, not to memorize it, but to put into words some of the more important and interesting details of your story. The choice of the right words, the flow of your story, and knowing how to begin and end is important. The goal of this exercise is that you would be able to share your faith to anyone, anytime, anywhere. Clear? Some guidelines. One, make it sound conversational, informal talk. Avoid sounding literary. Imagine you're talking to someone in McDonald's, and for those of you who are working in Jollibee, okay. Imagine yourself talking with someone in Jollibee. So you're not going to be literary when you share your personal story. You don't share one lonely night when the birds were singing outside and the rustle of the trees were being heard deep within my heart. You know, you don't do that. You say, "Uy, alam mo ba? 2 years ago." Be conversational. Number two, share. Don't preach. Say, "I and me, not you." So you don't go there to your friend and say, "You need to come to know Jesus Christ. You need to repent. You need to stop sin." You say, "This is my experience. This is what the Lord did to me." And then you share certain details. Three, avoid religious words, phrases, and jargon. Many of the words we use, let's say in this Bible study, people won't be able to understand. For example, You talk to someone who's a relative or a friend or an office mate, and you begin saying, you know, the blood of the Lamb has cleansed my heart. And I have been justified by faith. Praise be Jesus Christ. When I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, I experienced the anointing of the Lord. And I experienced tears of joy, and I was slain in the Spirit. You know, the person whom you're talking to will say, what? Don't use jargon. When you want to talk about, and I was saved, you know, say something like, my faith deepened, or, you know, use ordinary language. Fourth, include humor and human interest. Fifth, one or two word pictures increase interest. Don't just say it, describe. Sixth, Jesus meets your deepest needs, but doesn't remove all your problems. This is very, very crucial when you share your personal testimony. You do not say as if, alam mo, pag binigay mo yung buhay mo sa Panginoon, matatanggal lahat ng problema mo. Hindi naman totoo eh. Huwag mo sabihin. God does meet our deepest needs, but many of our problems stay there. The only difference is that the Lord teaches us how to deal with them and how to relate with them. 7. Avoid dogmatic, mystical statements such as, yesterday, God told me. You know, and you know, that's kind of very difficult for someone not in the renewal to understand. What? God spoke to you? 8. Simplify. Reduce clutter. Mention a limited number of persons, etc. Don't go about saying, alam mo yung kaibigan ko, yung kaibigan na naalala mo yung kaklase ko nung first year high school na ngayon asawa siya ni ano ni tsaka kaibigan na ano na tsaka relative natin nung tsaka nagkita tayo, you know, don't clutter. Speak simply and stick to those things which are most important. My suggestion is that you go on writing your personal testimony and test it. Share it with someone in your prayer group. Share it with someone here in the Bible study. This is my personal testimony. Pwede bang i-trial run ko sa'yo? And then you share it conversationally, share it in a way that hopefully this person will understand. And if you get good marks there, then hopefully it will work with someone who's not with the Lord. Amen? Okay.